Good evening, folks. This is Franz Weinschenk, delighted to welcome you to Valley Writers Read, where only folks who have in the past or who presently live in the Valley get to read their fiction, memoirs, or literary prose. Our featured work tonight is a story entitled Two Women by Anne Richards Davigo. Here's Anne.
Two women. Naomi called at 10. I'm awake now. I want my cereal and honey. I want my coffee. Mary Gaetan held her cell phone with one strong brown hand and slipped a bookmark into the Bible. You be a rude, arrogant woman, sure, she said. Mary heard a crackle in her ear, which meant the old lady was exhaling cigarette smoke. I don't need to be polite. You're my employee, Naomi said. If Mary were still on St. Vincent, she'd get even by asking her old auntie to whack the head off a chicken and scatter the blood. Hexes really worked in the Caribbean, but she was doubtful about New Jersey. I'll be there half an hour. She gave the end button a stab with her thumb and studied the telephone, as if the small screen might display a bit of otherworldly advice. After a minute, she speed-dialed Jim Montague. I'm quitting at the end of the week. Senior care can find another nurse. She got her chops in before Jim had a chance to identify himself. Now, Mary, it's not that easy to find people. Jim was a lazy, semi-retired Virginia boy who didn't want the bother of hunting down a new nurse for his difficult client. I need you. Naomi needs you, he whined. The last nurse sweet-talked Naomi out of three paintings worth about $500,000, and he came with such good recommendations. Your problems are not my problems. Get to work on it. Mary put her phone in her purse. By long familiar touch, she rolled her hair into a fat sausage at the back of her head and smoothed the marcelled pompadour with her fingertips. Once a month, she visited the Clairol bottle. She wanted her hair black like an onyx ring, darker than her brown-black skin. Her husband, Andre, had lots of white hairs, but he refused to put dye on them. The tires of her station wagon car crunched on the winter ice and road salt as she drove between Trenton and Princeton. She passed the red brick hospital where she worked 2 days a week with geriatric patients. The edges of the building's roof dripped with icicles. On the car radio, all the stations had bad news about President George W. wanting to go to war with Iraq. She sighed, shook her shoulders to banish her gloomy feelings, and pushed the heater control to high. She missed the Caribbean most at this time of year. February in St. Vincent landed as light as a bird feather, all sun and breeze and tender leaves. Mary parked in Naomi's driveway. The walk hadn't been shoveled, and yesterday's snow had frozen to ice. She'd get Andre over here tonight to shovel after he finished work. Her key clicked in the deadbolt. Other than Naomi's lawyer, only Mary and the other nurse kept keys. She closed the door and was imprisoned again by the strange atmosphere of the house, the air thick with the smell of nicotine, and the walls crowded with paintings, the tabletops with sculptures. Fastened to the wall above the fireplace, like a stag's head, was a white sculpture of a nude woman's torso. Mary avoided looking at it, not so much because of the missing head and limbs, but because it seemed shameful to display the mutilated woman's genitals and small breasts. The portable TV yammered in the kitchen, but when Mary peered in, she saw it was jinxed again. The weatherman's face shone the color of green bananas.
"There's a storm warning out in the Delaware Valley, and we might get 4 to 5 inches by mid-afternoon."
He smiled, as if he were delighted that the traffic might be in a twist again tonight. Sound drifted down from upstairs where the big TV in Naomi's bedroom had the same channel on.
"Naomi, I'm here," Mary called. She hung up her coat and climbed the carpeted steps, past the disturbing drawings of women with open mouths. Naomi told her they were valuable etchings by Picasso. In the bedroom, Naomi sat in her wheelchair, smoking and stroking Topaz. The cat jumped down from Naomi's bony lap and rubbed his gray side against Mary's ankle. Cat hair plastered itself to the hem of her navy blue slacks. The bedroom walls, covered in burlap-like wallpaper, were yellow-brown with cigarette smoke. No paintings hung on these walls, only photographs of Bill. Some of them from when he was young, looking like a starving artist with a lock of wavy hair falling over his forehead. A drawing done by somebody famous showed a mature Bill wearing glasses. On the marble-topped dresser perched a picture of Naomi's sister, sitting on a garden bench in the yard of a two-story house.
"Jewish-American princesses from Brooklyn. That's us," Naomi had said. Naomi looked thinner today, her cheeks sinking like a dip in the snow, her white hair swept back from her forehead in a transparent veil, showing pink scalp underneath. Old she was, 93 or 94, but she didn't have a wrinkle in her infuriating face. Her sea-blue eyes shone clear and her nose was thin, not thickened on the tip like some old people.
"You took your time. My boyfriend is hungry."
Naomi tilted her head and formed her lips in a puckery O to blow the smoke out. Mary had quit smoking after she met Andre, a Seventh-day Adventist, but sometimes she longed to feel a cigarette between her lips.
"What? You can't walk downstairs and get him some food? I left an open can of Fancy Feast in the refrigerator yesterday."
Mary smoothed the tumbled sheets on Naomi's twin bed and shook the feather pillow. The other bed was made up, as though Bill were about to pull back the bedspread and climb under the blankets. He'd been dead 25 years.
"I'll do no such thing. You have to do my bidding," Naomi said.
"Oh, am I your servant? And you are the queen of what country?"
Mary slid her hand under Topaz's stomach, tucked him under her arm, and carried him, yowling, down to the kitchen. Topaz jumped out of her arms and scolded her while she washed her hands in the sink. She filled a pan with water for the oatmeal and put it on the stove. Only one of the burners worked.
"Okay, lover, your turn."
She scraped the remains of the cat food from the can to a china saucer.
"What kind is that?" Naomi called.
"Chicken."
"Don't give him that. Give him the salmon."
"You're very bossy today, sure," Mary called up the stairwell.
She returned to the kitchen and put the saucer of chicken on the floor.
"I had a cat once when I lived in Brooklyn," she confided to the cat.
Topaz looked up, his fangs showing as he chewed.
"It was a pretty little thing, black and white. Andre never liked it. I loaned it to my sister to catch some rats. Then she loaned it to a friend, and it disappeared."
Mary tore open a packet of Earl Grey tea and put the bag in a mug.
"I was vexed at my sister. She gave it away without asking. I say, she ate it. That old woman cooked my cat for supper."
"Don't forget the honey," Naomi said.
Her voice echoed now as she maneuvered to the stair landing. Her three-footed aluminum cane clanked. Mary climbed the stairs, stood on Naomi's strong side, and guided her down, an arm around her body, ribs held together by no more flesh than a skinny chicken. At the kitchen table, the old lady sank into a chair, breathing heavily, her mouth open.
"Is Yoko coming today?"
Mary spooned the thick oatmeal into a dish, drizzled honey over the top, and set the dish, a folded paper napkin, and a stainless steel spoon on the Formica tabletop.
"Not today. She's in London for a show."
"This Yoko Ono? She is John Lennon's wife, yes?"
Mary poured her tea. She sometimes tried to categorize the various artists Naomi had known, like index cards in her mind, but just when she thought she had them arranged, she forgot the names again.
"A friend of Bill's," Naomi said, "from our New York days. Once upon a time, we did art, but not anymore. My color vision is fading. Now we're just two old ladies who talk about how things used to be."
Naomi rolled a bite in her mouth, and her throat worked to swallow. An oatmeal fleck sat on her chin. Mary reached across the table and whisked it away with a paper napkin.
"Bill, how long were you married to him?"
A bloom crept up Naomi's cheekbones, and the old lady faded, like a scene on TV dissolving, and Mary saw how Naomi had looked when she was young, her hair red like Scarlett O'Hara.
32 years, well, we weren't married all that time.
Not when we lived in the village." Her upper lip swelled, full and pink, as if she were thinking about sex. Did women that old still remember what sex was like?
"Ah, you thought he was good-looking?"
"Oh, yes. The women were always falling in love with him, especially his students. It was his wavy hair." Naomi's long fingers dipped over her own forehead. "I invited them to dinner so I could keep my eye on them."
Mary thought about the pictures of Bill in the bedroom. He had a white man's face with a long nose and thin lips. His nose and sharp chin didn't quite line up, like shirt buttons that were offset from the belt buckle. Mary imagined them as artists in the 1930s, drinking bitter red wine in a Greenwich Village party, cigarette smoke swirling, saxophone playing on the radio, the men wearing blue denim shirts and wide neckties printed with hibiscus. She wondered how Naomi had met Bill. Mary had met Andre in Brooklyn in the 1980s, and he was as different from her first husband, Henri, as New York was from St. Vincent. Henri had been a big man, but light-skinned, the color of caramel. They operated a restaurant on St. Vincent, near a white sand beach, right by the harbor. Visitors who sailed there on their yachts bought Mary's spicy pork, black beans and rice, and fried bananas soaked in rum. He had an eye for the women, Henri did. When that deep, dangerous note crept into his voice as he waited on the women at the counter, Mary's chest contracted in pain. The day finally came when she left him, shook his dust off her shoes, like Jesus told the disciples when people rejected them. She'd taken a plane to Brooklyn and moved in with her sister, Celeste. Mary first laid eyes on Andre in the video store where she worked, filling in for Celeste while Celeste went to Saturday services at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mary knew she wanted him. His skin gleamed as dark as a moonless night on the islands. Her mother would have folded her arms and turned her back on him. But here on the mainland, dark and light didn't matter so much.
"Why are you working on the Sabbath?" he said.
"For the money. The landlord, he is so inconsiderate as to charge me rent," she said, and reached around him to take $2 from a customer. Celeste and her husband strolled in, and the two men talked about Andre using his truck to move some furniture.
Have you read Steps to Christ by Ellen G. White?
Andre asked her, leaning against the counter.
Light reflected off his full lips, and she thought about sweat and rumpled sheets.
What do you think? Here I am, taking people's money on the seventh day.
Mary had a quick mouth, but she liked the righteousness that Andre wore like an old pair of shoes.
He looked at her as if trying to find all her hidden parts and put them together in a jigsaw puzzle.
"I'll loan it to you," he said.
But he didn't call the first week, not for 3 weeks. He'd had to order the book, he told her later.
Naomi tapped her spoon against the side of the bowl. "How about earning your pay?"
"What? Oh, yes." Mary selected 4 tablets from the Tuesday compartment of Naomi's pill organizer and lined them up beside her water glass.
"Get my address book from the study. I need the telephone number of Bill's editor."
She was editing some of his papers into another book. Late in the afternoon, Jim called.
"I think I might have found someone. Remember Rita Longworth? She's available."
"You mocking me?"
"No, really."
Jim's voice was bland.
"The hospital refuses to hire her back. She made too many mistakes with the medications while she was drinking."
Rita had given the old man on 3 West too much Risperidone, and he had never sat up again.
"She's turned herself around. She's going to AA.
"I suppose they take attendance there," Mary said sourly.
"Rita says she can start with Saturday's shift."
"You're not fooling me, you know. I see what you're doing."
Mary stayed, of course. 8 months later, the first thing Mary saw when her eyes opened was the abstract white and black painting on Naomi's recreation room wall. Of the dozens in Naomi's collection, it was the only one Mary liked.
The metal hide-a-bed frame creaked as she propped herself on one elbow. She saw all kinds of stories in the painting, like she did when she looked at clouds as a child. It was large, 4 by 7 feet. In the upper right, you could see a hospital patient if you held your head at the correct angle. The patient was a small black man wrapped in a white sheet. He was propped with his back against the headboard, and up there on the left, the nurse sat at her desk. She wore a white cap, like nurses did 40 years ago. Mary swung out of bed, the floor cold beneath the soles of her feet. She worked 24-hour duty, 4 days a week now, while the other nurse did 3 days. It took an hour in the morning to ease the soreness from a bad mattress. When she climbed the stairs, she saw Naomi still sleeping, her mouth open, breath like a rough wave as it passed her lips. The TV showed a travelogue about a Pacific island. It had a volcano, like Soufriere on St. Vincent, but not as dramatic. In the kitchen, Mary made her cup of Earl Grey. She held the warm mug in her palms and propped her elbows on the counter beside the sink. Leaves on the birch trees outside the window shone like gold teeth in the autumn sun. Naomi never came downstairs now. Mary carried her meals up and served her on a tray table beside a rented hospital bed. The doorbell rang. Through the peephole, Mary saw the crown of a woman's head. Millicent, a faraway cousin of Bill's, and co-conservator for Naomi's personal care. Mary turned the deadbolt and opened the door. She didn't have to ask permission from the lawyers to let Millicent in. "Mary, you're looking prosperous."
Millicent had a long nose, a round melon stomach, and gray hair.
She reminded Mary of the possum that lived in the vacant lot near her house. Some nights in the alley, the plump creature would hiss and show its yellow fangs at her when she emptied the garbage. Millicent surveyed the living room, checking the paintings and sculpture. Mary suspected Millicent was taking inventory to make sure the black nurse hadn't stolen anything.
"I'm not sure if Naomi's awake yet. Let me check."
Naomi turned her head as Mary approached the bed.
I heard someone come in. Is it Catherine's girl?"
Naomi signaled Mary to raise the head of the bed.
"You need to use the toilet?"
"Not now. My glasses. I want my glasses. Be quick about it." Mary fitted the temple pieces over Naomi's ears and brushed her hair, careful not to scratch her scalp with the bristles. Naomi looked at Millicent critically as the younger woman perched on the edge of the wing chair, her hands clasped in her lap.
"What? Your mother won't give you a dress from her shop? You have to buy at the thrift store?"
Naomi was back to her old self, her eyes gleaming with malice, the first time in over a week. Millicent blinked rapidly.
"You're not walking now. You're in bed all the time." "I stay in bed when I feel like it, to rest my derriere. I'm perfectly capable of getting up."
Naomi slid Mary a sly look out of the side of her glasses. "Where are my cigarettes?" Millicent stared in horror. "You're still smoking in your condition?"
"Cigarettes and a can of Ensure."
A wicked, wicked twitch hovered at the corner of Naomi's mouth.
"Okay," Mary said.
Millicent's eyes rolled up as if shocked at Mary's permissiveness. "I should never have moved to Poughkeepsie," she said to Naomi. "Without a car, I can't visit often enough to monitor your care, Naomi." Mary scraped the sharp edge of the tab against the metal of the Ensure can.
"Try caring for a rich, sick, mean old woman yourself sometime."
She wasn't going to fight with a failing patient over a few cigarettes.
"So, how is Catherine?"
Naomi let the smoke drift out her nose.
"Mom, I had to give up the shop. Too many debts."
"Too much scotch, I'd say," Naomi chuckled.
"Is all of your grandfather's money gone?"
Millicent's chest rose with a deep breath.
"Actually, I bring wonderful news. Mama has accepted Jesus Christ."
"Isn't that nice?" Naomi said, momentarily distracted by a volcanic eruption on the TV.
"I'd like to bring Pastor Milliken by to talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior," Millicent said.
Naomi's eyes grew huge.
"I'm a Jew who doesn't go to synagogue. I don't want to see any Pastor Milliken."
"You're nearing the end of your time. Don't you want eternal life?"
"Up there in the clouds, with the angels playing harps?"
"I don't know. I've never looked good in white," Naomi said. Mary sat on the other twin bed and rested her folded arms on her knees to watch the verbal sparring.
"That's it, you old crone. Give her what for?"
Millicent scanned the display of photographs on the yellowed walls.
"You want to see Bill again, don't you?"
"Bill?" "Yes. He's been raised from the dead and sits with Jesus Christ in heaven." Naomi's hand trembled.
"He's not alive. He died of leukemia. He weighed 117 pounds, and I didn't recognize him in his coffin."
Mary leaned over to take the Ensure can from Naomi and put it on the tray table.
"The two of you could be rejoined in eternal bliss
if you're baptized in the Christian faith and repent of your sins, Millicent said. Think what it would be like to be with him forever. Smoke from Naomi's cigarette drifted into her eyes.
I don't know. I've never believed in God.
Bill will be waiting for you to welcome you to heaven, Millicent said. The tip of her nose twitched eagerly, as if she'd caught the scent of her next meal. Mary looked down at her lap. Her hands had curled into fists in her pink palms. Should she intervene? Mary was all for people coming to Jesus, praise the Lord, but somehow she didn't think the Lord would like this scene. Naomi's legs moved restlessly under the blanket.
"Are you all right?" Mary asked. "Is your tailbone sore?"
Mary slid a pillow into the small of Naomi's back.
"Uh-oh," Naomi said.
Mary frowned and then felt the sheet under Naomi's thighs. It was wet with warm urine.
"What happened? I thought you didn't have to go," Mary said.
Naomi's brows drew together as if searching for the answer.
A man came in and threw a bucket of water on me?"
Mary took the cigarette from Naomi's fingers and stubbed it out in the ashtray.
"Excuse us. We need to clean up."
She put her hand on the bedroom doorknob, waiting for Millicent to leave. "I'll be back this evening. Meanwhile, I'm going to ask Jim for an inventory of the paintings and sculpture," Millicent said. It was winter again, and Mary slept in Bill's bed. Topaz woke her on his morning stroll across her face. His hungry mewlings provided a backbeat to the irritating hum of the oxygen machine. Out the window, a pale light streaked the sky with yellow. Mary stared at the walls for a minute, counting the pictures of Bill. 14. In her sleepy state, Bill seemed like God, surveying the world with a crooked grin. Mary twisted her head and peered at the other bed. Naomi's eyes were open, but unseeing, looking beyond this world toward the mysterious universe. Air tubes crawled up her nose. Breath drifted slowly past her lips. It was as though her lungs inflated thoughtfully, considering if they should gather themselves for another respiration. Mary crossed to Naomi's bed, lowered the aluminum railing, and slid her fingers over Naomi's pulse point. Thready. The old woman was close. Another hour or two, perhaps. Mary stroked her thumbs softly over Naomi's bottom lip. It had cracked from the dryness. Mary slipped on her green felt slippers and went down to the kitchen. She popped open the refrigerator's freezer and plucked out two little popsicles of frozen water on a white stick. When she returned, Naomi hadn't moved.
"Here, girlfriend, this make you more comfortable."
She painted Naomi's lips with the ice and watched as the droplets formed from the faint heat of the old woman's skin. When her lips were wet, Mary slipped the cool treat between Naomi's teeth and ran it over her tongue and the lining of her mouth.
"Doesn't that feel good?" she crooned,
as if Naomi were the baby Mary had never had. Naomi's eyelids slid shut for a second, like an acknowledgement. Mary checked the diaper between Naomi's legs. It was barely wet. Her kidneys were shutting down. Mary flexed her knees and slipped her forearms under Naomi to shift her onto her side. The familiar odors of age clung to Naomi. Brittle hair, flakes of skin, threads of her old nightgown. Mary made notations on Naomi's chart and left a message with the physician's answering machine concerning her condition. In the kitchen, Mary put water on the stove.
Topaz leaped to the shelf in a puff of cat hair. Even the wicked can get lonely. Is that it? She opened a fresh tin of salmon. At the table, she pursed her full lips and blew on her tea. Her fingers leafed through the Bible's onion-skin pages until she found the 23rd Psalm. Her cell phone interrupted her reading.
Mary, it's Jim. Millicent has arrived in town. We're going to come by and pick up the most valuable paintings for safekeeping.
Mary was surprised to look down and see the delicate page crumpled in her fingers.
You did an inventory last year on everything valuable. What? You think I'm going to hide a work of art in my overnight bag?
Jim cleared his throat.
Millicent is concerned about theft. Who knows? Someone might break in.
Taking the pictures would be bad for Naomi, Mary said.
She's not dead yet, and other than the memory of her husband, they're all she's got.
Mary remembered a story she had once read about a dying man's relatives fighting over his furniture.
She'll be gone by tomorrow. Wait a day.
Don't be so sensitive. Naomi's comatose. She'll never realize they're gone.
She'll know. The house will be filled with indignity, Mary said.
But Millicent and Jim came anyway. They stripped the pieces off the walls, leaving pale rectangles like diseased skin. Millicent's eyes glistened with satisfaction. Naomi must have changed her will and left Millicent something, otherwise she wouldn't be so interested. After the paintings were stowed in Jim's van, the three of them gathered beside Naomi's bed.
I'm surprised you're leaving her false teeth in.
About 6, Andre arrived with 2 containers of garlic chicken and rice. The squeak of the styrofoam boxes startled Mary as Andre pried open the lids. For hours, the only sound Mary heard was the oxygen machine.
The old lady, she is still with us? Andre asked. She's holding on. She is a stubborn, stubborn woman, Mary said.
Andre studied her with a humorous quiver of his lips.
No, I'm not. Stubborn, no, Mary said.
More and more often now, she and Andre communicated wordlessly. After dinner, she washed the forks and wiped off the table.
I'm going up to check on her. Why don't you come?
The stairs creaked under their weight as they passed the spots where the Picassos had hung. Mary and Andre looked at her, their shoulders touching. Naomi's skin had a blue undertone, like snow under the trees. Almost a minute passed. The only sound, the labored breath of the oxygen machine. Finally, Naomi's chest rose under her flannel nightgown. The neckline was rumpled, and Mary straightened it, letting her fingers rest on Naomi's collarbone. Strangely, it didn't surprise Mary when Naomi turned her head a fraction.
Bill's here, she whispered. No, honey, it's Andre. He's come to say hello. Oh, yes, Andre.
Her tongue moved in her dry mouth.
Mary? Yes. He's very like Bill.
Her head sank into the pillow, and this time, no breath came.
That was Ann Richards DeVigo reading her story, Two Women. Well, if there was ever a nomination for sainthood, the nurse caregiver in Anne's story really gets my vote. It turns out that Naomi is extremely bossy, sarcastic, and condescending, and we wonder how Nurse Mary is able to withstand all of her boss's insults. As Naomi gets closer and closer to passing away, we learn that her relatives, though saying a lot of holy things designed to save her, are really only interested in absconding with the expensive paintings she has in her house. Friends, Ann Richards DeVigo is a product of Fresno State University, where she worked on the Daily Collegian. She also worked for the Clovis Independent. Beyond all that, Ann co-edited a book entitled Coffee and Ink, How a Writer's Group Can Nourish Your Creativity. Anne has been on our program numerous times, and we look forward to featuring her work in seasons to come. And so we come to the end of another edition of Valley Writers Read. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to listen to tonight's or any other Valley Writers Read story again, just get online at kvpr.org and click on to Valley Writers Read. Next week, our author will be Earlene Holguin. In the meantime, this is your host, Franz Weinschenk, wishing you and yours a great life story until we meet again. Good night.
Valley Writers Read is a production of Valley Public Radio, produced by Don Weaver and Franz Weinschenk. Please join us again next Wednesday at 7 p.m. for another edition of Valley Writers Read.